Resurrection Sunday. Amen. Resurrection Sunday. What's it all about? Resurrection Sunday. Y'all, today I want you to get your pen and your paper out because you're going to have a few more scriptures than what I normally give you, but I just want you to have them so you can take them home and mull them over because we're going to, the things that we're going to be talking about are very, very important. And some of the things that we're going to be talking about, these are things that people who have been in church their whole life just kind of take for granted. We just kind of, oh, well, that's the way. But you got to understand that people who come to church are from all points and times in their spiritual walk. So for some, it's brand new. For some, it's sort of kind of new. And for others, well, it's old hat. But for old hat for you, praise God. But I want you to be able to take these scriptures home with you. Amen. Would you please go to the Lord in prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you so very much for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you so very much for this opportunity to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, touch the hearts, the minds, the souls of all who are gathered here. Make yourself known. Bring your anointing onto this message. Make yourself known so that men and women and children might cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen. Today, we have two very, very simple scriptures. Normally, I'd start with a particular text and work my way through the text. Today, I'm going to do it a little bit different. I'm going because I have to get you some different scriptures that I want you to have and write down and hang on to. But you have two primary texts. The first one is found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. The Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 30. And it reads in the King James Bible, "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost." Our second scripture that we'll be dealing with is found in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Verse 10, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10. Say amen when you get there. I still hear rustling. That's good. I like to hear it when people go into their Bibles. Okay, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10, and it reads, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." May the Lord add a blessing to the readers, doers, and hearers of his word. Amen. Up on the wall, you'll see a picture of the mountain called, has two names, Calvary and Golgotha. And they call it Golgotha because they spoke of it as the place of the skull. And this is traditionally the place where the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was crucified, on Golgotha's hill. Now, the title that I'm going to use today is, "It is finished." It is finished. Well, if the statement is that it is finished, then the question is, what is finished? Amen. Does that make sense? What is finished? Well, that's how come I had to get these two texts together, and we speak of in 2 Timothy, where he talks about, well, and where he says that by the what's made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, our Savior, what is made manifest, first, Jesus says it's finished as far as the work that he's supposed to be doing. But now he talks about what is made manifest by our Savior. And he talks about how death is abolished, and how life and immortality come to be.
how death is abolished and how life and immortality come to be. This whole thing about death and the cross and the resurrection, we got to find out what is the importance behind the death, the cross, the resurrection. Are we just a bunch of morbid people who like to stand around and talk about a man who got crucified when there was thousands of people who got crucified, but there was only one who got back up out the grave? Amen. I want to talk to you a little bit about when I look at this whole thing about Jesus and the cross and it's finished, I am compelled to go back to the beginning, back to the very first book of the Bible. And in the very first book of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, you will see where Satan comes and he purports the very first case recorded in history of identity theft. The very first case of identity theft. Watch. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And where you're going to see here is you're going to see that there's the serpent, there's Adam, and there's Eve, all in the garden together. And here they are in the garden. And the serpent approaches Eve. And he says in verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Check that out. He said, "Yea, hath God said." This is how a confidence man does what he does. This is how a confidence man eases in on you. First, he makes himself appear to be so wonderful. I'm helpful. Are you sure? You know, did God really say that you, is that what he really said? That ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, don't forget, this is a confidence man. He's sliding on in here for the kill. He's coming on in, and he's bringing in his spin. He's already presented himself as an angel of light, and then he's coming along, and he's wanting to say to her, "I think you misunderstood." He says, "Understand this. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." Notice he didn't say God's lying. Confidence man never comes that bold. All he did was have to present a question in your mind as to whether you really believe God. And understand, everything in the Bible is about, do you believe, yes or no? And everything in the Bible, as you will see, starting with this first conversation, is a matter of life and death. And if you really believe that as a Christian, you'll have an urgency about your friends and your family members who do not believe what the Bible says, because if you really believed that that person who does not receive and believe the name of Jesus Christ, if you really believe that that person will be burning in hell for eternity, you will look at this scripture a whole lot differently, because when the devil came in, he came in smooth. And he says, "Are you sure that's what God said?" You know, that goes on in every university. That goes on in every high school. It's even going on in every elementary school. Are you sure that the Bible can be trusted? Are you sure that the Bible is the word of God? Because, you know, we got some other stuff over here to tell you otherwise. And scientifically speaking, we say it makes more sense, but I always had trouble with people telling me that everything came into being by a big bang. We got dinosaurs, people, and everything else from a big bang. And then I said, "Well, what happened to the dinosaurs?" They said, "Well, there was a big bang, and they all died." That sounded schizophrenic to me. So you go to the Bible, and here you have this confidence man. And we get to see how when Jesus says, "It's finished." Now, don't forget, this is "it's finished." We get to come in here. We get to see how death comes into the world, because we understand God said when he did everything, he said, it's good. He said, everything is good. But understand, brothers and sisters, there's a real enemy. He was there. He's here. He's going to be until he's finally cast into the lake of fire. But he's here. And the Bible tells you that he's the most subtle beast of the field. In verse 5, he says to the woman, he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Devil specializes in half-truths. Devil specializes in half-truths. When he said, you'll be just like God, and you'll know, and what does he say there? Like gods, not God, gods, knowing good and evil. But what he left out is you'll know good and evil, but you won't have any capability to stop yourself from evil. You'll know it, but there's nothing to constrain you from the evil. You want to know how you know that you're really saved? This, when people come to me and they say, oh, Pastor, I did something awful. I did something heinous. And they sit down to tell me what's going on, and they tell me how broken they are, and you see how broken they are. And then they say, I think I might have lost my salvation. That's what other folks teach you, not here. And I say, don't worry about that. See, because if you weren't saved, you wouldn't feel bad at what you just did. Amen. See, because the knowledge of good and evil, everybody has. How to fix it, only God's folks know. And it's through grace and mercy. When God puts that Holy Spirit in us, understand, he's not there to beat you up. He's there to guide you into all truth. And so when we do sin, and we do sin, the Bible tells us that, and he says, and if you say you don't sin, you're calling God a liar. You do sin. He says, but when you confess it, he's going to draw you, take you closer to the truth. And understand, that journey never ends to the day we close our eyes for the last time. Amen? And I thank God for that, because he says, as soon as you think you've arrived, missed it. Okay, so here we are in the garden, and God did say, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Now, understand, Adam and Eve had never seen death. They had never seen death. But they had to take it by faith. They had to trust God that when God said, you're going to die, they had to believe him. And as you know, they didn't. That's why we call it the fall. They went ahead, they ate of the fruit. Eve ate first, Adam ate second. And the Bible says that once they did that, with that action, death, sin, suffering, rebellion against God, rebellion against man, rebellion just everywhere, rebellion, all of that entered because of the sin of one man. Not one man, one woman, y'all. When Eve, check your Bible, when Eve sinned, nothing happened. When Adam sinned, that's when everything fell apart, because God said, Adam, sir, man, I hold you to a higher accountability. I hold you to a higher accountability because I left you in charge. Amen? Okay. So now death and sin has entered into the world. And when you turn your Bibles, or you can just write this down, to Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. Again, I'm trying to get you back to the Gospel of John, where he says, it's finished. But what's finished? He has to deal with this issue of death. Some people say, well, you know, dying's not all that bad. Okay, question for you. How many of y'all have been dead? You see, People say stuff, well, hey, when you're dead, you're dead. It's over, it's over. But see, people used to believe that babies in the womb did not feel any pain. They were saying, oh, there's no pain in the womb. You know, the baby's just in there floating in their own little world and da-da-da-da. Well, guess what? Now they know for a fact. If you'd gone to the Bible, you would have known it anyhow. But now they know for a fact the baby feels pain. If you'd gone to your Bible, I could have told you that 2,000 years ago. The baby feels pain. God says, I knew you before, well, you formed in your mother's womb. I can assure you, unsaved, dead people feel pain. Well, can you prove that scientifically? I don't have to. I can prove it biblically. The Bible says that the rich man and Lazarus died. They both died. The rich man went straight to hell. Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham. The Bible tells you that the rich man was in torment. Well, but you thought that when you die without Jesus, you thought, I'm dead. The Bible says otherwise. So that's why I'm taking you back to it's finished. Because if you don't know something's broke, you don't know how it got fixed. It's finished. And in Genesis 4, 21, I believe it is, Genesis 4, 21, yes. God does something that he sets a pattern for that you need to know, that you need to know this and you need to keep this in your mind. He set this pattern. The Bible says that God, he punished Adam and Eve. He pronounced a punishment upon them, and then he put them out of the garden. But before he put them out of the garden, the Bible says he made them coats of skin. Now, don't forget, when God created everything, he said, it is good, right? Isn't that what he said? He said, it's good. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no suffering. But God loved Adam and Eve so much, and there was no law against what they did. They were just disobedient. We'll get to that a little bit later. But God had to make a provision for them to still be in his company. It says he made coats of skin. How do you make coats of skin? Something has to die. Something has to die. We don't know what it was. People speculate it was a lamb. We don't know. But we do know that something had to die. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. Write it down, I'll read it so I can get you through this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and it reads, and almost all things are by the law, purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Can't get rid of sin without the shedding of blood. Yeah, but can't I just do nice works? Can't I just be a good guy? Can't I just go feed the hungry? Can't I just not beat anybody up? Can't I just not cuss anybody out? Without the shedding of blood. This is a principle that he lays down in Genesis chapter 4, verse 21. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Something has to die because someone was disobedient. Take note, when Adam and Eve sinned, God made a way out. He made a provision for them to be able to continue to commune with him. Exodus 12, 22, talking about the blood. Exodus 12, 22. Just write it down, because I don't want to keep it too long today. Exodus 12, 22. The Jews are in captivity in Egypt. Been in captivity for 400 years. Why are they in captivity? Because being disobedient to God. Boy, you mean to tell me God punishes his own special people? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Well, I'm a Christian. Am I exempt from God's correction? No, you're not. No, you're not. And by the way, if God never corrects your sin, you better check your salvation. Not that you can lose it. You just never had it. Amen? He says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, which is easy to do, and believe in your heart. I can't check that. God can. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you shall be saved. Here in Exodus, God is showing us this principle about the shedding of the blood. The Jews, they are in captivity for 400 years. God had brought 10 plagues. He had brought 9 plagues in on the Egyptians because he was showing the Egyptians and the Jews. I was always taught that God was just showing the Jews, showing the Egyptians how powerful he was with all the different plagues. And he was showing the Egyptians how powerful he was with all the different plagues. But check this out. He was also showing the Jews that they could trust him. Because don't forget, they've been in that land for 400 years. They're starting to believe what these other folks. Well, you know, maybe the sun's got some power. Well, you know, maybe if I go to Madame Cleo, she got some power. Everybody would bow down to something. Maybe I'll talk to my ancestors. Maybe they can give me some answers. God says, no, there's one true and living God. Amen. One true and living God. And so he brought these 9 plagues onto Egypt, not only for the Egyptians to see, but for the Jews who have been there serving for 400 years, so that everybody would know, Jew and Gentile, there's only one true and living God. And he goes, I've given them 9 shots. Now I'm going to come in with the 10th one. And here's the 10th one. Don't forget what he said in Hebrews. He said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No remission of sin. He says to Moses, he says, Moses, go tell your people to kill a lamb. This week is the Passover for the Jewish community. He said, go kill a lamb. He said, when you kill that lamb, that special lamb, I want you to take what? I want you to take the blood of that lamb. I want you to dip some hyssop into the blood, and I want you to go to the doors, and I want you to put some blood over here on this side, and put some blood over here on this side, and put some blood across the top. Man, that's, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. Why would I kill a perfectly good lamb and put his blood up here? What did God say to Adam? Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden. Trust me. He says to Moses, Moses, take that blood of a perfect lamb and sprinkle the blood on the doorpost. And when I send that angel of death into Egypt, right about midnight, when I send him into Egypt, whoever is in that room, and check this out, y'all, it didn't matter if it was Jews or Gentiles. And you hear them? You hear me? Because they're right there in the land of Egypt. So they have Egyptian friends. They're telling their friends, but God told, he said, make sure you tell my chosen. If you go inside of this building and you put the blood on that lintel and on that doorpost, he said, when you do that, we'll break for just a minute. Start praying, y'all. Brother's having an episode. Someone's having an episode over here. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just, you could pray, Lord,